As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, may the Lord bless that passage. And as I say, we'll go on to read from verse 17 shortly. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And may the Lord bless his word there. I'm very aware recently I've used my grandson as an illustration more than I should, but he is rather special. Living so far away, when I get to see him, I always see stages of progression in him. Starts doing things that he didn't do the last visit, making a few more sounds now. So he looks like he'll be talking, possibly talking before he's even walking.
Babies develop, don't they?
Movement, growth, verbal skills.
They develop. Personality.
Attitude. Stages and phases reached with aplomb, and defining ultimately their character, the character of a child, a youth, and adults, because we were all babies once. You know, when you are born again of the Spirit of God, He leads us to Christ. That's how it happens. We don't find Jesus, we are found by Him. He rescues us in our darkness, in our hopelessness. He leads us to Christ and then seeks to develop the things of Christ within us. To be led to Christ is salvation. To be changed to be more like Christ, sanctification. Those are the big words. But that's what's going on. There are some dramatic changes. And then there is the lifelong changes. Sometimes it's very slow, chipping away. When the Holy Spirit descended upon those early believers, it showed God's power and it showed God's purpose. It was not just some fireworks show for effect. It was preparing them for their ministry. That power and that purpose has not changed. We believe that, don't we? God is the same. His power, the same. The Holy Spirit's work, still active amongst us who believe. The purpose, still the same, that the church might make disciples of all nations, that we might impact the world in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work to save and to sanctify. Well, let me start from the very outset. Are you saved, first of all? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have your eyes been open to who Jesus is and what He's done for you? And have you believed upon the Lord Jesus? Because as you do that, you are saved, according to the Word of God. Are you being sanctified if you've taken that step? Are you being transformed and changed? Or were the choruses and the hymns this evening just a nice idea, a nice sweet thought from some Victorian era? No, He's still transforming, still changing. My text this evening is actually Ephesians 4 verse 30, though I thought it was good to read the whole chapter to gain the wider context of it. My text, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I want to just bring you three thoughts, three words, three areas to focus upon. The first is the person that it speaks of, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Now note of God. He is divine. He is not some lesser power. He is not some impersonal power. He is part of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry has been defined in this way. It's been defined in many ways, but here's an example. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare us for that place. That's an interesting way of looking at things. But it's part of the same work, the workload, if you like, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in salvation and sanctification. I've mentioned to you before, when I was at Birmingham Bible Institute, over 30 years ago now, at the end of the road, Dr. Alan Redpath was living. You may know some of his books. And they used to get him in to do lectures because he was just down the road. And I think he was quite keen, but he was in his early 80s at the time. And we never got through all that we should That's probably why I've got a few holes here and there in my understanding. But what he did share was very, very precious. And he said on one occasion, the Holy Spirit's great task is to carry on the work for which Jesus sacrificed his throne and his life, the redemption of fallen humanity. In the sense, you know, Jesus' work is a finished work, of course, there on the cross. But it's the outworking of that into the world that the Holy Spirit is all about. He is divine, the Spirit of God. He is holy, the Holy Spirit. It's in the title. The renewal of our natures is a work of great importance, said one of the greatest preachers ever, George Whitfield. It's not to be done in a day. We have not only a new house to build up, but an old one to pull down. That's what's going on in Christians' lives. The old, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, as we read in Ephesians 4. There is demolition, but also construction. We are a work in progress. The Holy Spirit of God. And he, as I said, is not a force, a power. He is a person. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You grieve an individual, a person. You grieve someone with personality who can be grieved. Now, yes, God is spirit. John 4:23 tells us that. Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit. Worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. But we know that God is a triune God, God of three persons in perfect harmony, fellowship, and purpose. The Father sent the Son, and then sent the Father and Son really sent the Spirit, as you read round the subject in the Gospels. Now this morning we touched a little bit upon the wind of God, the ruach, the breath of God. And we also touched upon the fire of God. Tonight I just want to mention and throw into you the dove. Him coming as a dove. Because that's a description that's used throughout the Word of God. And presents to us a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit's work. And in doing so, I read a story this week that I want to share with you. It's not about a dove, it's about a pigeon. So I feel a little bit sort of, you've been cheated on that. But it's the Norwegian explorer, you'll understand why I'm telling you the story in a minute, Roald Amundsen, famous Norwegian explorer, went to the South Pole. And as part of his instruments and tools, he took a homing pigeon with him. I was reading about this. Okay. Why? Well, because when he got there, he wanted to release it, and he sent it home, and it went back to his wife. And basically, it's a kind of a love story, really, in a sort of strange way, because he wanted her to know that he'd arrived safely, that he was where he planned to be. And when he got back, when the pigeon got back before he did, his wife's response was, "He's alive! He's still alive!" Well, the reason I tell you that is because the Holy Spirit has been poured out because Jesus is alive. That he has got to where he's meant to be. And because of that, what a reassurance we have. Everything is going to plan. Sovereign Lord, as we heard this morning, going to plan where Jesus is. The Spirit of God has now been poured out. And so the dove has come, not the pigeon, the dove has come down and descended. Sin and death have been conquered for good. Jesus is alive. When we think of, as I say, those pictures, those descriptions of the Holy Spirit being dove-like, we are reminded, and again we picked up it this morning a little bit there from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, of the hovering, the brooding of the Spirit. Not in the form of a dove, he doesn't say that in Genesis, but just the way the Spirit was brooding over the waters. And then early in the New Testament, there in Matthew chapter 3,
The Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. And what does it say? It lighted upon him. They got a kind of a hovering over, a lighting upon Jesus. And then, when it comes to the disciples in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, though it was flames and wind, as we've heard, it says he came to rest on each of them. And I think, wow, what a wonderful, consistent God we have. Whether it's coming upon the waters of all creation at the beginning, or whether just down upon the River Jordan, upon his son, or then upon the disciples, he comes in that wonderful way, hovering, brooding, but with action, ready for action. As a dove, he comes gently. Some of you will know, those who like to wash, there is a dove soap, isn't there? There's a dove. I'm not suggesting the rest of you don't wash. But you may realise, or may not have realised, why is it called dove soap? It's to do with its sensitivity. There it is. Sensitivity, all right? A gentleness upon your skin. A sensitivity. Well, how fitting that the Holy Spirit should be described in such a way, because such is his sensitivity. Sensitivity to sin, and we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But that gentleness in dealing with his people. Yes, we can know great power as they did at Pentecost, but also that gentle touch of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, it reminds us of the world in which the church is placed. And it reminds me very much of our world today. It's a world that has lost all sensitivity. That's what Paul describes Ephesus and the surrounding areas. Lost all sensitivity. Harsh, brutal, hard-edged. People getting on top, not caring about others. There are some caring people, but generally that spirit of the age, just get where you want to get to and knock everybody else off the ladder as you go. A loss of sensitivity to the needs of others around. But not so the believer with the Spirit. There needs to be a sensitivity towards sin. That's a part of the Spirit's work within us. And then a sensitivity and a gentleness towards others. The dove is also symbolic of purity. Purity of heart. You know, weddings, letting go of doves. Not in 2 weeks, don't worry. They indulge, Paul says, of the world in which he lives, and I think it's worse probably today than it was even then. They indulge in every kind of impurity. That's our world. It's a murky, dirty place. What goes on in dark corners? What goes on hidden away? Oh, but the Spirit of God is pure in his ways. He's a dove, described as a dove, not an eagle, not a hawk. A dove. Gentleness. Peace-loving. And of course, when you think of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, two of the fruits there are gentleness and peace. The dove, of course, has been taken as a symbol of peace, hasn't it? That's what it's known for in our world. Sadly, little peace is known. The symbol is known. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings peace to our hearts, applying what Jesus has done. That's how we find peace in every situation. So this is the person that the verse speaks about. This is the person, the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we are told. Which leads me to the problem, the person to the problem, the sorrow of the Spirit, that he can be grieved. Thinking about this, thinking about the wider, the Word of God in its wider context. What makes God sad? That was the question I was thinking about. I was thinking about Noah and the ark And God's response prior to the ark, I'm grieved that I've made them. Okay, God loves the world, we know that, but it was the sin, wasn't it? It was the sin that marred what he had made that caused him to be grieved. God saw how great man's wickedness was. And again, I think of Jesus and I think of his compassion and love for you, for me, as he walked around for that three-year ministry for everybody he met. Yet he was a man of sorrows, says Isaiah. Acquainted with grief, how he wept over Jerusalem when he saw the response or the lack of response in Jerusalem. It's sin that grieves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Paul writes to the Ephesians, to believers, but not perfect, just like you and me. And he exhorts them not to sadden God, not to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit through sin amongst themselves. I mean, how much more the sadness and sorrow of God when he who is able to keep us from sin is available and willing to do so and is ignored. I mean, it's bad enough in the world, but amongst us, and in that I mean across the whole church. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. How we need the Holy Spirit, the helper from heaven. And in that chapter in Ephesians 4, we're told we need him for unity. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I have to say, it saddens my heart. I don't know if you think this on a day like today, but even amongst the church, even amongst evangelical believers, the Holy Spirit divides groups up. I mean, that is desperate. God gave us the Spirit to bring us together, and it separates us. He has been given because we need him for unity. We could spend much time talking about what unity is in Christ. It's through the gospel that we are united by the Spirit. You read John 17. But there in chapter 4, verse 3, we need him for unity. Verse 12, we need him for growth, to develop, so that the body of Christ may be built up. We get stronger. To be more effective, we need the Holy Spirit to develop and be more like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We said that from the outset. That's what it's about. Without him, how can we grow? We need that life within us. We need to let him have his way amongst us. And within that chapter, I don't know if you picked it up, perhaps reading it in two parts, you may have been lost a little bit, but we need him to transform us in our speech. Verses 25 and 29, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. We need him to develop our speech, our communication. Yes, sharing the gospel, we need his help to do that. But let's just get the basics right. Let's use our tongues and our words wisely in the best way. We need him to help us in our speech. We need him to help us in our attitude. Chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new. We need that renewing through the word of God. A change of attitude. The world does it this way, and we get bombarded by the way the world does it. But we mustn't get thinking the way the world thinks. We must think in line with the word of God, the truth of God, what God says. Our attitude shall be that of Christ Jesus, says Philippians 2, doesn't it? Not, again, thinking of ourselves, but seeking how we can serve and help others. We need him to transform our actions as well. It's quite a catalogue, isn't it, at the end of the chapter. I should have given you a kind of a warning before we got there. I don't know what was going on at Ephesus. Well, I do a little bit because you can read around it in other places. But get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. Cool, I wouldn't like to go to those church meetings. Along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. God has given us the gift of his Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit within them, but we must constantly draw from him, receive him afresh and afresh, be filled, be being filled with the Spirit to give him complete control. So the person and the problem is a big problem, but it's not an insurmountable problem even, because he is in us, with us, and wants to change us, wants to make that difference for us. And so I love the way that this verse 30, finishes with a promise. A person and a problem, certainly, but a promise. Because the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's wonderful. Paul is not saying, polish yourself up, do your best, reach a certain standard, and then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him. His ownership badge mark is upon you. But he just says, live up to that. Live in the light of that seal of ownership. That quality. In the old days, I don't know if it's true, probably is still a little bit, Marks and Spencers. Quality. Okay. And if you got something from Marks and Spencers and you weren't happy with it, the quality was shoddy, take it back. And if you got something from somewhere else that perhaps didn't have that reputation, you take it as it is. Be a Marks and Spencers Christian. Sorry if you shop elsewhere. We do, but anyway. You know, thinking of the Lord Jesus, thinking of the work of the Spirit upon him, anointing him in his ministry, in his work. There's a lovely verse in John 6:27 that speaks of our Lord. And it says, on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now that was seen, of course, in the miracles and the wonderful words of wisdom that Jesus spoke. The Spirit anointed him to proclaim freedom for the captives and all that from Isaiah. A seal of approval upon him. When you look at the Old Testament and you see how the Spirit of God came down on different ones for service. But now what are we told post-Pentecost? Not just that the Lord will come upon us, but will be within us and abide with us, remain with us. Not just for a job, for a short time to win one battle and that's it, but to stay with us, to see the whole battle and the whole war through. In John 14, Jesus says, you know him, speaking of the Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. That was the wonderful message to the disciples before Calvary. They already knew of him, but they would know him within them. And that came, of course, at Pentecost. So you and I, this side of Pentecost, can know the Lord within us, making that difference. But the question is, you have him if you're a believer tonight, but does he have you? Are you submitted to him? Given over to him for his way, his will to be done. Sealed for the day of redemption. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the time alone, but for all eternity. It's a wonderful comfort in that. But don't you want to be all that you can be until that day? That's the challenge. There is the potential every day for each one of us to be more like Jesus. That's the point. If you hear nothing else tonight, go away and think that over. Monday morning, you can be more like Jesus than you were on Sunday evening if you give yourself afresh to him. Ask him to fill you afresh with his Spirit for service, not for experience sake, but for service, so that you can be all that he wants you to be. On the day of redemption, we shall be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. The work of the Spirit in salvation and sanctification will be complete. It's always good to know when you start a job that it can one day be finished, isn't it? Sometimes you start a job and you think this will never be finished. But not so with the church. Not so with the Spirit's work. A day will come when Jesus returns in his glory and we shall be like him and we shall glorify him and praise him, adore him, serve him. It's all about him, not us, but we shall make it if we have given our hearts and lives to him now. That seal seals the deal. Well, our time has gone, but let me just wrap things up. There's something else I just want to make very, very clear, and it's very, very important from this chapter. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. But does he have you? Are you open to him? Yes, the Christian life is a conflict. It is a battle. We know Christ is victorious, but the flesh, there's conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's where we have to make our allegiance very clear. Daily, if it comes to that. Committing ourselves to the Lord to do things his way. But what I want to stress is three times in this chapter, Paul's words are urgent. There's a force to these words that we can't afford to miss. Chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you, folks at Ephesus, and in Jesus' name, I urge you, folks in Rochford. Don't make light of the Spirit's work. Do not say, oh, it was Pentecost, so there was a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, and then put it on the back burner for another year. It's got to be on the front. More than that, it's got to be paramount to us. There's an urgency in the hour in which we're living, in the days in which we're living. Make every effort, chapter 4, verse 3. Okay, Paul, okay, we're getting the message. Chapter 4, verse 17, I insist on it in the Lord. That's all the weight on what he's saying. I urge you, make every effort, insist on it. I insist on it in the Lord. In other words, church, this is serious. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Are you? Is there something that you are holding back? Something that you're not willing to put right with another? Resisting what God wants to do by his Spirit will sadden God, but it will sadden you as well. Missing out on all that God wants to do in you and through you. Is the flesh being fed and worked at the expense of the Spirit? 21st century Christian, discuss. We get worldlier by the day if we're not careful, we're not fighting against this. Is the Spirit at work? Well, how will you know? Is he at work in your words? Are your words lifting people up or knocking people down? I'm aware this evening it's a pretty heavy message, but I don't mean to knock you down. I just want you to be built up in the right way, depending upon the Lord, trusting him, giving your all to him. Is the Spirit at work in your attitudes? Are they harsh or gentle? Now again, sometimes just the water of the world slopping over into the boat that is the church. But we need to get it out. Is the Spirit at work in your actions? Are we weak or are we mighty? Oh, well, I think if we took a poll, we'd probably say we feel weak. Can we be mighty? Sure we can. God, the Holy Spirit, is the same as he ever has been. But only as we do things his way will we know his might, will we know his power. Be being filled with the Spirit. Don't let the flesh squeeze the life and breath from your spirit. Be being filled. Turn to him. Keep turning to him. Keep asking him to help you in every and any situation. And take heart. When you believed, you were sealed. You belong to Jesus. Live in a way that shows this is so. Live with and in the power he's given you and makes available to you. There are other sweet little phrases that Paul uses. Sweet little, it's not very helpful. Live in the Spirit, he says. Keep in step with the Spirit. March on with him. Again, it's talking about every step deliberately. You don't march by accident, do you? You don't stumble into marching. You deliberately go that way and you deliberately take the steps that you take. Do not grieve him, but gratefully receive his help. Amen. Lord, we make our response to you from our own hearts. Privately, Lord, we are very much aware of our shortcomings. We thank you that with you, as we confess our sin, there is forgiveness. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that wonderful promise that you make. We want, Lord, to be all that you want us to be in the world. And we get infected, affected by what is around us oh too easily. We want to be affected more by your Spirit, impacted by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, fill us afresh at the end of this significant, special day in our church life together, that we might be full of your Spirit, Lord, full of your ways, full of, Lord, the way that is different to the world. And as we go out into that world, help us, Lord. Abide with us and cause us daily, Lord, to know that infilling, to know our dependency upon you. Meet that, Lord, we pray, in our hearts and lives. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you knew what we would need, and hence you gave us the Comforter, the Counselor. You gave to us your Spirit. We receive him afresh. And we thank you that you, through him, are at work in us. Refine us, Lord. Refine our words. Refine our attitudes and actions. That we might shine more for you. For this world needs to see your people full of your Spirit. For they need to see more of you. So humbly, Lord, we ask, touch each one now with your Spirit, with your blessing. As we continue on with you, may we continue to know fellowship one with another, fellowship with you, fellowship in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.